Well, good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church. I'm Pastor Michael DeMarco. It's good to be with you this morning. I missed you last week. I overslept. I looked at the clock and I'm like, texted Andy Hale, said, hey, do you have a sermon in your back pocket you can preach? And he's like, of course. No, my wife and I had planned a few months ago. We committed to go to a pastor's conference that our financing partner, the Solomon Foundation, is gracious enough to hold every year, where they pay all the expenses except for airfare, hotel, food, you name it, and they just pour into the pastors and their spouses for a Sunday through Wednesday. And so we were able to go and share a lot of stories of God's faithfulness in our lives and in the life of our church and our church congregation, and it was a blessing. And I'm going to share more of those stories next Sunday, next week. It's a Sunday that you won't want to miss. This one you could have missed. You could have missed this one. This one's not that great. But next week is going to be amazing. There's still time to get up. There's still donuts out there. You can go. But next week, we've got, right now, as of today, we've got 5 baptisms lined up for next week. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and take communion together. And we're going to hear some stories of God's faithfulness throughout this this past spring. And I'll tell some of the stories of seeing God's faithfulness even at this pastor's conference last week. But a special thank you, public thank you and appreciation for Andy Hale in bringing God's word so powerfully last week. Thank you, Andy. I love you as a brother and appreciate you. And so as Andy gave kind of a flyover of the past, I kind of described it this way. Every week, we kind of take a road trip through Scripture. How many of you like road trips? Yes. And how many of you are fathers driving that car? Yes. Different hands. No. We're taking a road trip week by week through different sections of Scripture as they come, verse by verse. And what I asked Andy to do last week was put us in a plane, fly back a few chapters, and give us an aerial view of that road trip. Because a lot of times when you're traveling along a road trip, you're busy with the twists and turns, you're looking at the billboards, you're playing Slug Bug. How many remember Slug Bug? Yes, very few of us old folks still alive. But then when you fly over the geography, you see different things and different patterns that make it more memorable, more impactful. And so so I'm thankful that Andy would do that for us. For those of us in the room that have parents or had parents, how many of you at one time had a parent or do have parents? Most of you, yes. The rest of you are androids made in Taiwan. How many of you would say that you, at some point in your life, were one of your parents' favorite child? Yes. How many of you can honestly testify you were never the favorite? Yes, there's my people. No, I was, at times in my life, I was the favorite. Now, true confession, for those of you that are parents, how many of you have a favorite child? You don't have to name them. How many of you have a favorite? There's a few on. Yes, my wife raised her hand because we have one. We have an only child. Yes. Yeah. It's hard. Sometimes the pressure, I can attest, sometimes the pressure of being the favorite child, the good child, is a hard burden. In fact, when you mess up, you tend to like hide those mess ups or maybe blame it on the fall guy or fall girl in your family that always was at fault, right? It's just and then your parents believe you, and then you remain the good child. Well, to just conjure up, by the way, happy Mother's Day to the mothers in attendance. To conjure up some other uncomfortable feelings from childhood, how many of you remember the first time you were the last picked for a team? Okay, yeah. How does that feel? It feels good. I wouldn't know. I was short when I was growing up. I was behind. I started school a year early, and so physically I was always behind. I was always the last picked. It doesn't feel good being the last pick, does it? Even if you still make it on a team, being the pity, like, well, you get Michael. It doesn't feel good. Well, last question for you. How many of you are good at trivia? Oh, okay. What kind of trivia? Like Trivial Pursuit? Who's good at sports trivia? Who's good at fashion trivia? I don't know what fashion trivia is. What are you wearing? Oh, I know what that is. We can all have an area of expertise, right? Some of us are good mechanically. Some of us are good with money. Some of us are just good with people. I tend to have this weird, it's not a talent, but I have this weird ability to guess the gender of babies that are going to be born, that are in the belly. The Hollises can attest. I get it every time. So what does this have to do with the gospel according to Luke? Well, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at, we're continuing into Luke chapter 6. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're going to keep venturing along on our road trip through the gospel of Luke, starting with chapter 6 at verse 12. And we're going to look at how Jesus picks his team. And it's not a team of Trivial Pursuit, but it's a group of men, 12 men, that he is going to invest greatly into. But before we do, I want us to pray, not only that God would show us his truth about who he is, but also show us the truth in our lives, in our hearts, that is undeniable, that we cannot live a life that is eternally impactful without having the eternal God influencing every decision we make, every choice we make, and every action and intention of the heart that we would pursue. The other reason that we're going to pray right now is just to pray for me physiologically, because I feel okay, but for the past like 36 hours, I've been dealing with a little bit of double vision, and not in the foreigner way, there's my people, I don't really see two of everything. It's just more everything stacked, like, so you have like double-decker heads, and I think it's congestion and sinus stuff, and so it was either, so I just doubled up on like sinus stuff, so I could start speaking really quickly. Which you're like, great, we'll get to the buffet quicker. So we'll try that. So let's pray that God gives me good vision for this passage and our hearts good vision for what he wants to teach us this morning. God, we love you. We thank you for the gift of life, that we were all given the gift of life through the miracle of childbirth. Father, for those of us that have great relationships with our mothers, we're thankful for that. Father, for those of us that had strained or difficult relationships with our mothers, Father, we're thankful for that. As hard as that can be, we're thankful that we could experience your grace, and that you would give us spiritual mothers that filled in the gaps where our biological mothers dropped the ball. Father, we thank you for, most importantly, being a heavenly parent that is always faithful and can always be trusted. And so we surrender our hearts and our intentions and our minds to you as we explore your word. And we pray that this time is a deep and impactful time to discover not only who you are, but who we are, with and without you. And so it's with this heart that we all join together and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, Jesus chooses the 12. He chooses 12, not just disciples, but he chooses apostles. Now, why is that important? Well, we'll take a look here in a second, but this is what we're about ready to read is one of four lists of the 12 found in Scripture. They're found in the book of the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, this account in Luke, and also the same author, Luke, lists the 12 in the book of Acts. If you didn't know, the book of Acts was penned by Luke. It was penned by Luke. It was the history of the early church. And here's the thing about these four lists. Even the two that were written by Luke, not one list is identical. There are differences in these lists. Now, that's not because of Scripture's inaccuracies. It's oftentimes what most theologians believe is that in the culture at the time, many of the men that are throughout biblical history had two names. For instance, some people call me Michael, and other people call me Big Poppy. So two names, it's not true. But for instance, who has two names in the room? Yeah. Okay. So what are your two names? Timothy and Dwayne. See, I didn't know that Tim was also Dwayne. And so now I think I'm going to use that a lot. Dwayne. Okay, that's probably why you don't share things in public, right? Okay, so two names. In this culture, what you would have a lot of times would be you'd have your Hebrew Aramaic name and you might have a Greek name as well. In the book of Acts, there's a woman named Tabitha that has the unfortunate nickname of Dorcas. Now, I don't know what you would go by, but I'd go by Tabitha. So the names that are not similar, are not repeated across the list, a lot of times that is the reason. But throughout these four lists of the 12 apostles, you'll always have the same first four. Only in one account is even the order of the first four different. So you'll have them in three groups of four. And group one is always led by Peter. Group two is always led by Philip. And group three is always led by one of the Jameses, because there's a couple of Jameses in here, or James, as it were. So let's read this account of Jesus choosing the 12 apostles. In these days, he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose them from them 12, whom he named apostles. Now, get this. And when day came, he called his disciples, big group, and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. So a lot of times we kind of use the term disciples interchangeably with the 12, but the group of his disciples were far greater. In fact, in some of the gospel accounts, the disciples, his disciples, would follow him from town to town. And then in one account, one of the gospel writers talks about how when Jesus said hard sayings or hard words, in other words, he gave them truth, unvarnished truth, it says that some of his disciples fell away, meaning stopped following him. A lot of times we call ourselves disciples or other people disciples of Jesus only after they've said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But in Scripture, in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts, disciple is actually used for people seeking to hear about Jesus, curious about Jesus before they've truly accepted him. And so why is this important? Because this term disciple allows for people that haven't trusted Jesus yet to be called his disciple. That I'm following him. I'm curious about Jesus. I am trying to find out more if I can truly surrender my life and my heart and ultimately my will to this purported Son of God. Why is that so important to me as a pastor? Because discipleship, leading people to know more about God, biblically starts before conversion, before we put our trust in him. And so it's very important to define these terms, that disciple is anyone curious about following Jesus, and that apostle is something different. Well, I'm an apostle. I'm gonna self-appoint myself an apostle. We'll get to that in a second. So he calls his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, as Luke writes, Simon, who he named Peter, and his brother, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew. Now, Peter and Andrew, as Luke says, they're brothers. They're both fishermen. Likewise, James and John that are mentioned here, it doesn't say it here, but they are also brothers and also fishermen. So the first four that Jesus calls two sets of brothers, both fishermen. And of course, we have read Jesus saying, as Andy reminded us last week, and I watched the sermon both live for part of it and then came back last Monday while we were at the pastor's conference and watched the rest of the message. As a reminder, as Andy reminded us last week, Jesus gives these fishermen the best catch of their lives and then says, walk away from this. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Then we have Philip, who is from the same city as Peter and Andrew, those brothers. And then Bartholomew, we never hear about him other than being mentioned in the 12 anywhere else. Now, some theologians think that maybe he's Nathanael that we hear about in other spots in the Gospels, but there's no clear proof of that. But we just know about Bart. And no, he's not the apostle that says, eat my shorts. It's a different Bart. There's my other people. Then we have the list continuing, and Matthew, the tax collector, that also is the author of another of the gospel, and Thomas, you know him? What's Thomas known for? I know, isn't that sad? Because we don't hear about time after time that Thomas is constantly doubting. It's just like one time. Have you ever had any doubts about your faith? Have you? How would you like to be Janelle, doubting Janelle? Or doubting Abby? Not Downton Abbey, that's a different thing. Man, it's not the drugs. I'm like this every week. So Thomas and James, here's the second James, the son of Alphaeus, which, again, this is not the first James, it's a different James. Also, it's not James, the half-brother of Jesus, because James, the half-brother of Jesus, the biological son of Joseph and Mary, it's not that one, it's a different one. And Simon, who is called the Zealot, which is a great name, I guess. But the Zealots were like almost like a political party that staged almost like a revolt against the ruling forces later after Jesus' death and resurrection. And so Luke is referring to this Simon, not Simon Peter, but a different Simon, who's also called the Zealot because he was part of that uprising, purportedly. And here we get to finish with the big two. And Judas, the son of James, a different James, not the first two James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He was the Judas that betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Wouldn't it really be a lousy lot in life to be named, just happen to be named Judas, and you're the other Judas? And it's like, well, let me tell you about Jesus. I was one of the 12 apostles with Jesus. And it's like, wait, you're Judas? I thought you were dead. No, I'm not that Judas. Judas is not one of, you know, the most popular baby names right now are Emma and Liam, not Judas. Judas is not a popular name, but Judas Iscariot is a different Judas. In fact, most theologians think that Iscariot is actually the kind of a transliteration of the phrase Ish-Kerioth, which means from Kerioth, which was a town in Judea, which is separate from Galilee. So all of the 11 apostles, other than Judas Iscariot, were from Galilee. This Judas Iscariot was from Judea. He was more of the outsider, just more evidence of Judas's role being different. So picture the scene. Jesus calls his disciples, all of the people that were following up to that point. He calls them all over, and then he picks his team. So think about this dynamic. Have you ever thought of this dynamic? You're following this great teacher, this performer of miracles from town to town. You've never seen anything like him. He's preaching with power. He's healing with power. And then he gathers everybody together. And then just like if I said, you know, James, will you come up to the stage? Kyle, come up. Jonathan, come on up. You know, come on up. Now you are my apostles. What would be the vibe in the room or on the hillside? Why not me? What? Wait, they're fishermen. That dude's a tax collector. That guy's from Judea. You mark my words, he gonna betray you. The normal human emotions of when you're picked for a team, when you're not picked for a team, all those emotions are most likely going through there. Now, we don't have a recording of that here in Scripture. Maybe they were all just like, way to go, you guys. Just, oh, that's so great. You're in the inner circle. That circle is going to be like this. I don't think so. But we don't have evidence of it. But this is my perception. And then what is welling up in the hearts of the 12 that are pulled up with Jesus? What feelings are you going to feel? Pride? Yeah. Wow. Jesus noticed something in me. He sees my potential to betray him, to deny him 3 times, to doubt him. He sees all my potential to be never mentioned in the rest of the New Testament. Bart. Well, we needed 12, and, you know, I guess Bart. All of these things are possible that were going on here, but the most important factors, I think, that we can glean from these 4 or 5 verses is this. What did Jesus do before he chose, get this, he chose the leadership, what would be the leadership of the church? I mean, this is the feeder system for all of Christianity across all of the world. These 12, 11 of them from one specific region, one that ended up betraying and croaking before Jesus had taken his last breath. Here is the feeder system for all of Christianity, all of church tradition, all of the oral and written history of our faith. What did Jesus do before he chose them? Now, he's the Son of God, right? He's the Son of God. He's fully God and fully man. But what does he do? Even though he's got all of the character nature of God, what does he do in his humanity? He goes where? He goes off in secret. He goes off in private. He goes off in solitude, and he does what? He prays. In the moment of choosing the trajectory of the church on the earth, Jesus, the Son of God, sets an example for us, and he prays. praise. How often do you pray before big situations and big decisions? And how long do you pray? Jesus went to a place of solitude and he prayed. And it wasn't a, dear God, give me insight, give me wisdom, give me a name, in my name, in me, amen. He didn't do that. He prayed how long? All night. All night. The only time I pray all night is when I have insomnia. Because I think, you know what's going to put me to sleep? Not counting sheep. Praying. Ah, dear God. Good night. Counting sheep. Count your blessings. And, you'll probably run out because we're an ungrateful people. And then we'll find something else to complain about. And then we'll fall asleep. But Jesus stayed up all night praying. So this passage tells us the importance of prayer to God. And then also the importance, the gravity of choosing leaders for the church. So here we have the story of the 12, Jesus choosing. And by the way, this is not like The Bachelor, you know, and Jesus is handing out roses. And then we accept this rose. He doesn't like give them a choice. He just goes, you stand up here, you stand up here, you stand up here. When God calls us, chooses us to use us, when he chooses to use us in his ministry of reconciliation, there's no refusing it. So it's Mother's Day. How many of you had a parent, mother or father, that desperately wanted you to be something specific when you grew up? Okay. Who wants to, who has something that just did not come true? Like the ops? Okay, yes, ma'am. Okay, so desperately wanted you to have a college degree, and you said, well, an MRS degree is what I'm going for, right? And so you got married, and okay, how about somebody else? Okay, how many of you fulfilled your parents' dream? Like where they, yes, yes, ma'am. You're a nurse, yeah. Your father was a nurse, right? I'm guessing it was your dad, right? Okay, so your father was a nurse, and you're a nurse, and your sister's an EMT, and just the family business of helping people. My father didn't care what I grew up to be, as long as he would say, as long as, this is really funny, as long as you don't go into the military, because I grew up in a military family. My dad served during two wars. They had me really late in life, World War II and Korea. And my sister served as a nurse on a hospital ship, a Navy ship in Vietnam. My brother was in armored cav in the Army during the Cold War in West Germany. He desperately didn't want me to go into the military because my grandfather fought in World War I as well. He didn't, but he said, just do me one favor. Don't go into the military and just stay out of jail. Yeah. One out of two. My mother desperately, bless her heart. Both my parents have passed long ago. But my mother, she desperately wanted me to be the Pope. And if not the Pope, at least a priest or a bishop or a cardinal. I was a Cubs fan, not a Cardinal fan. So, but I know, that's odd, being from Oregon, but WGN was on, so I saw the Cubbies all the time, but it's before the Mariners. Anyways, so she wanted me to be the Pope, and then I said, no way, I'm not that religious, I like girls a lot, and no. And then both my parents passed, and neither of them ever saw me as a pastor. My mom saw me as a pastor, but never realized it, never saw me preach a sermon, and yet her dream, sort of, was fulfilled without the pointy hat. And I've got a wife and daughter, so that's different. So the importance of prayer and the importance of leadership, Jesus, as the Son of God, took this seriously. He didn't just rely on his deity, but in his humanity, he sought the will of God in choosing these 12, including Judas. Okay, now, in the Gospel of Mark, this story that we just covered and this next story are flipped. So in the Gospel of Mark, this next story comes first. And most theologians think that Luke wanted to flip the order to give the importance of this prayer and this selection. But now we have in Luke chapter 6, verses 17, 18, and 19, we have the most famous plain sermon. Most sermons, most people that sermonize, you don't want to be known for a plain sermon, right? You come away from sermons and you want to be inspired. You want to be moved. You want to say, oh, that was an anointed word. He preached with power. You don't want a plain sermon. It's like, I talked with a pastor at this pastor's conference, and he said that every sermon he ever preached, he had a university president in his congregation. The president of Pepperdine University, I don't know if you know that, he recently passed away this past spring, and as a young preacher, a minister in this church, the university president, of which he graduated from Pepperdine out in Malibu, California, a beautiful place, played volleyball with a bunch of Pepperdine grads, but his seminary president and church member, at the end of the sermon, he would give him a letter grade for his sermon, every sermon. And he never got lower than a B-, which, like, in high school, that's like, for me, I was like, hey, B-, that's a win. But he would get A++++, and those are the ones he'd share with his staff and the other elders. But he always got a letter grade. But that's not the kind of plain sermon that we're going to hear about here. Luke goes on to say, and he, again, this is Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, so get this picture, okay? He came down with them, stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples. Okay, that's not just the 12, right? And also a great multitude of people. So disciples and a great crowd of people. What's the difference between the crowd of people and the disciples? The great crowd of people are coming because it's a spectacle. They have no curiosity in Jesus. They're the people that slow down on the interstate when they see an accident. So disciples and rubberneckers. There just isn't a word in Greek for rubbernecker. So we'll just say great multitude of people. And they came, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So they came for two purposes, to hear and to be healed. And those who were touched with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And so what is this plain sermon we're talking about? Have you ever heard of the Sermon on the Plain? No, you've heard the Sermon on the what? Mount, yeah. And that's because in the other Gospels, especially the Gospel of Matthew, which gives the Sermon on the Mount in great detail, Matthew uses mount and mountain imagery throughout his Gospel to proclaim the majesty of God. He uses that as a real visual example. Well, Luke is recording about the Sermon on the Plain, and really what it's referring to is a level place. And so, do y'all know what a plateau is, or a mesa? Okay, mesa is in Spanish is the word for table, right? But a table isn't on the floor. It's elevated, but a flat surface. Well, a plateau is basically a flat top on what? A mountain. And so the Sermon on the Plain, the Sermon on the Mount, they're not contradictory. They're the same thing. So they came to a level place, and so it could also be called the Sermon on the Plateau. But Jesus was there doing two things, and the people were there to receive two things. They were there to receive what two things? To hear and to be healed. Okay? There were rubberneckers and there were his disciples. If you're a rubbernecker and you're driving by, have you ever seen a random line for something? And everybody seems really excited about being in the line. Have you ever been one of those people? You know where I'm going. That just like steps into line just to see, well, I don't want to miss out on whatever. Everybody's walking away with like, is this the line? I've done that. It's been a long time, but I was in a casino one time, and there was this line where people were walking away with like gift bags, and they were in line, and so I'm like, oh, I'm gonna stand in this line, see if I get something. This is what's happening. People are standing in this line, standing on this plateau, this level place on the mountain, with a bunch of people that know what's going on. They're disciples of Jesus. They've seen him heal. They've seen and heard him speak with power. And then there's other people going, what is this? And then they see and experience Jesus heal. They hear him preach with power. And they're like, well, I want some of that. And then they become a disciple. People came to hear the word of God from Jesus. Sermons. They came to get prayer and healing from this purported Son of God. Healing. Here's something else that's very important. Well, it's important to me. As a pastor of a church in Tennessee, in America, in the West, have you ever heard someone say, well, the music at church just didn't prepare me for the message today? Have you ever, you don't have to raise a hand, but you might have even said that, like, well, I mean, I need the, okay, so this is enough in the past, I think, but my first Easter here at Friendship Community Church, we were in L.Z. Patton Elementary School, and 10 years of setup and tear down had really kind of fatigued the congregation, and one Saturday afternoon when we were setting up the school gymnasium at this elementary school to be less like a school gymnasium. We had pipe and drape, these tall poles with black drape, and we would try and transform it, and we'd have these spotlights like this hanging on the pipe and drape. And one Saturday afternoon, we didn't have enough people to set up. It was just myself and a couple other staff members and maybe one volunteer. It was like five of us. And we had to set up all the chairs and all the pipe and drape. And I just said, you know what? We're not going to set up pipe and drape. We're not going to fool people into thinking that this isn't an elementary school gymnasium. And so we didn't set up the pipe and drape. And so a couple weeks later, it was Easter, and we just didn't set up pipe and drape. We just said, you know what? We're almost out of here. We got plans to build out Shiloh. And so the... So I'm standing at the door, and people are coming in for Easter Sunday. He's risen. And a woman came in the door and looks at the fluorescent lights that are on and just goes like this. And I just ignore the look, and I, happy Easter. I go sit down. I'm standing at the doorway, and 2 minutes later, she walks out and goes, ah, I can't worship in here. And she walked out on Easter Sunday because of the lighting, because the mood wasn't right. The reason I go into this story is because, I mean, I love these little they're not twinkling. They can. Don't make me hit the remote. But I like these little lights. I like these screens. I love our worship arts team and the music. But do you realize that every time that Jesus preached, he didn't have a band open for him to get the crowd in the mood? He didn't. Neither did the disciples. Music entered into the church for this primary reason. It was Martin Luther in the Reformation that he introduced music into the church to teach the church body theology, not to create an emotional response, not to till the soil so that the seed of the word could be planted. And so Jesus here is, people are coming, his disciples and the multitudes. The multitude came because of the attraction of everybody's gathering, but people stayed because of the power of the word of God and that people were being healed in faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's important for us to remember. I talked to a number of pastors at this pastor's conference, and do you know how, okay, here we go. I'm not going to be able to unsay this. I'm going to say it. Okay, so do you know how, like you're shocked, do you know how dogs greet each other? You know, nose to tail. Like, how you doing? Where you been? Pastors do the same thing at these pastors' conferences. Not physically, but it's a weird thing. No, they do the same thing, but it's a code phrase. They say, all say the same thing. I had to learn this because I'm not your traditional pastor, as you've caught on. But they'll say, so, tell me about your church. Tell me about your church. That's the kind of intro. And invariably, that's kind of code for, can anyone guess what that's code for? How many people attend your church? Yeah. Or when you got there, how many did you have? And now how many do you have? And are you taking it to the next level? That's another phrase that drives me crazy. We want to take it to the next level. And I'm like, oh, of discipleship, of generosity, of what do you mean? So anyways, the people that always lead with their numbers, strangely, I don't become good friends with them. But the people that never tell me about the size of their church, those are the people I gravitate towards because they have stories about life transformation and individuals and people. And so, but that's what we see in these situations is you have disciples, you have apostles, you have disciples, and then you have the rubberneckers that are there for the show, for the lighting, for the music, for the attraction. Well, when God shows up, he shows up for two reasons. God shows up to teach us who he is through the preaching of his word, and he shows up to heal people. Every Sunday, now for the past couple of months, we bring our elders and ministers up to pray for you, to pray for healing, to pray for with power in your life, for transformation in your life. And we're going to do that in a little bit. But before we do, I want to talk about the call of God on our lives. That even though our mothers and our fathers sometimes have dreams for us, whether to stay out of jail or to become the Pope or anything in between, God, our Heavenly Father, has dreams for us. And they're not just dreams, but they're callings on our life that sometimes, like me, you can run from for decades until you finally surrender. I want to call up not just a friend of mine, but a church member, a fellow church member of yours, and someone that's become like a daughter to Haley and I, and that's Celia Schoen. So Celia, would you come up? And we're going to talk to Celia just briefly about a place in the world, a region of the world where God has called her. So come on over here. Hello.
Hello.
Side hug. Don't get me sick. Yeah, no, she's a nurse as well, and she said, don't get me sick. So I have that effect on people regardless of my immune system. So so Celia is, she's an emergency room nurse, has been in nursing for how long?
5 years.
5 years. We're not going to do a microphone, I'll just translate. And so she's been a nurse for 5 years. She's been living here in Middle Tennessee for how long?
Almost two.
And for how much of that time have you been part of Friendship?
Almost two.
So she found us almost right away when she moved here. But she's felt a call on her life, and you're going to hear more from her next week with an actual microphone. But what I wanted to do was plant the seed with you all, because she is in faith stepping out. She's told her hospital that she is going to be leaving, resigning, and because she feels a call to be a nurse in the Middle East, where there's a shortage of nurses, where there's a shortage of Christians. And she wants to blend the two to not only care for people's physical needs, but use that as a foothold to address their more pressing spiritual need. And not only that, but also to train other nurses, both Christian and Muslim nurses, and build relationships that way. So is that a pretty good, okay, pretty good overview? And she's prayerfully, she's looking to leave for that long-term, as far as she can see in the distance, new chapter of her life. She's looking to leave this summer. But in order to leave, the mission agency that she's affiliated with has her raising support, which support means financial support. Yes, prayer support. And a lot of times missionaries will say, well, there's two ways you can help. First, you can pray. No, skip over the first. You can pray, yeah. Money. She needs money. Again, I'm not your typical pastor. Here, that's the region. We're not going to tell you the specific country that she's going to, but that's the region of the globe. This is a little thing that, suggestion that her missions agency props up. She's praying for 47 people, churches, or organizations to partner with her. And this is a distribution, a sample distribution of the 47 organizations or individuals, how it would break out across monthly support. The reason I'm talking about it today, before the longer conversation next week, as a presentation of a bunch of our testimonies of God's faithfulness, is this. I want you to start praying about it. Jesus prayed about his selection of church leaders. The Son of God took time to pray in selecting who would be the church leaders, who would be the eyewitnesses and become apostles. You know, that's the difference between a disciple and an apostle, if you didn't know this, is apostles were eyewitnesses to Jesus's resurrection, which Paul was one, but Luke even defines it more narrowly in the book of Acts as those that were with Jesus on the earth. So if someone says, oh, I'm an apostle, they must be really old because they didn't witness the resurrection or walk with Jesus. No, you're a disciple, but I want you to pray about this, because her financial need in going over to the Middle East is there's a one-time amount of money that she needs to raise, and then she needs to raise this monthly support. The monthly support is $4,700 a month. So equally across 47 people, that'd be $100 a month, 47 households, organizations, churches, etc., supporting her monthly. But on top of that, there's a one-time kind of before she leaves, she's got to have this raised, but also she needs a one-time cost amount pile of money of $25,000. And so far, you're doing better on the one-time pile, right? And this list is challenging.
Yes.
So out of the $4,700 per month, how much have you raised?
Roughly
$800. $800. So she's still looking for $3,900 monthly support. And out of the $25,000 you've raised, about half?
No.
A little more than half?
Almost half.
Almost half. So when I said a little less than half and you said no, I was right. Okay. So she's a daughter to me. So this is, by the way, she's living with us, with our family, because she sold her house in anticipation of going out. And so she's living with us as long as she needs to. So the quicker she raises support, the quicker I get back. The quicker my daughter gets back her room. But here's the thing. It's easier to raise one-time gifts. Why is that? Why is that? Commitment. Here's the thing, though, about long-term missions. It becomes very lonely. You feel very isolated. And it's the monthly gifts that create this community of connection. And so to me, this is not her speaking, to me, a small monthly commitment is far more valuable than a large one-time gift. But you know what's better? Do both. Our family, Haley and I and Addie, we're going to do both. I spoke with our church elders, and our church is going to be one of these individuals as well, that out of your regular tithes and offerings, we're going to support as a church. But it's more important to me that we don't send Celia to the Middle East into a really challenging culture, not just as a Christian, but as a woman, that she is not isolated, but that she has multiple families within our church coming together with her, because God has this call on her life. Okay, so Celia, we haven't had this specific conversation, so I'm out on the rope without a net. That's where I live. So if there was a career or something that your mom would wish that you would go into, what would it have been?
She never really said anything specific.
She never said anything specific or specific?
Yeah.
Okay. Would she have been just over the moon to know that you would get this great nursing job and then just kind of, and you'd be in Tennessee in the South where you grew up, and then go to the Middle East single and not ready to mingle and be a missionary? Would that be on the top of her list?
Probably not at the very top, but yeah. It was always, even in high school, I knew that I wanted to do that.
Yeah, even in high school, you knew you wanted to do it.
Yeah, so I think that she saw it coming. And she
saw, she saw it coming. Yeah. Just like my dad saw jail coming for me and tried to warn me off of it. So Celia's mom passed away when she was around 21. And so she needs a lot of spiritual moms coming around her to support her. So would you commit? I'm not asking you to commit to give. Would you commit to pray? To pray about supporting her? That would be a great blessing to me as her godfather in the most Christian and non-Italian way. But if you would commit to praying this week and in the weeks to come too, VBS table that's out in the lobby, we're going to convert that to a Celia table. You can get to know her and talk with her. I know many of you have already invited her over for dinner to get to know her, for your daughters especially to get to know her, to plant those seeds of how to be a faithful woman of God. It's very cool. So would you just give her a round of support that you're going to pray for her? Thank you. All right. That was probably more time than Celia wanted up here. She's not crazy about the public attention. And it's been a challenge for her to travel and speak at different churches, telling about her mission and what she feels God's called her to. But I wanted to close with this. Every once in a while I get an envelope in the mail. And I don't know about you, but I basically just get, I don't even get bills anymore. I just get junk mail, because all my bills are online. But I came back from the pastor's conference to the church, and I had an envelope sitting on my office desk. And it's an envelope that I recognized right away. I didn't know who it was from, but I knew the type of letter it was going to be, because the envelope was handwritten, and the envelope was thick. And as soon as I opened it up, and I saw a little red stamp on the back of the envelope, that in fine print that without glasses I couldn't read, but I didn't need to. I knew what it was. I opened it up, and I had, as usual, a minimum of 3 pages handwritten front and back on ruled notebook paper. And it was a letter from a prison inmate I get these letters about once a quarter, about every 2 or 3 months. I've gotten these letters for the past 7 or 8 years because as I started to write books, I started to share my story. And there's a number of prison libraries that my publisher gifts books to. And so this was another letter that was different stories, different circumstances, but it was the same. And it was a letter from a man named, of course, Michael. And Michael's writing from a prison in Chesapeake, Virginia, and sharing his story that he grew up in an upper-class home, had everything he needed, but then made some poor decisions. Found an easy way to make money, and it wasn't gambling. It was selling pot. And he said he never sold harder drugs, as I like to say. You know, I never bet on sports. We all make those dividing lines. But he finishes with this. There are many stories I have left out. There are many times God has shown his mercy in my life. I wholeheartedly believe my stories can touch the lives of many and give hope to the hopeless. And he's asking for help in writing his story. But before that, he says, I have to have God in my life to break free from my worst self. And right now, my faith is strong, my knowledge is growing, and I know recovery is not possible without the strength of God. And then he says, please write me back either way. So, every one of us is a son or daughter of sometimes mothers and fathers we know, sometimes mothers and fathers we love, and sometimes the opposite. But the dreams that our mothers and fathers had for us, the dreams that we have for ourselves, the dreams that we have for those of us that are parents, the dreams that we have for our kids, are not the most important dreams in the world. The most important dream, the most important calling in the world is God's calling on your life. And we can run. Like I said 2 weeks ago, we can run like a hamster on a hamster wheel getting nowhere, and God just waits for our little legs to exhaust and give out and for our chin to hit the grid of that wheel. And then he says, okay, ready to do my will now? That may be you. I'm going to invite our elders and ordained ministers to the front to pray for you. What is God calling you to? Where is God calling you to? I know it doesn't feel safe. It might be just God is calling you to confess a secret in your life. Secrets are the prisons that our hearts and minds create, saying that we're going to be rejected if we share them. We tell secrets out of pride, we keep secrets out of pride. We keep secrets out of shame. We keep secrets out of the desire to feel safe. But there is no safety when we're alone with our sin, when we're alone with our mistakes and our failures. The best parent that we can have is a parent that forgives, a parent that comforts, a parent that gives us healing. For many of us in the room, we're orphaned. Our parents are gone. But the good news is we can have spiritual parents within this room. Pastors, elders, ministers, fellow disciples and followers of Jesus that can preach the gospel of good news into our hearts. And we have that because Jesus invested in 12 men. Maybe you need to step forward and say, I have been skating, just worrying about myself, and I need to invest in others spiritually. I need to become a spiritual parent. I need to, maybe it's lead a community group, or maybe it's just meet together with people to pray and encourage. I encourage you to do that now. As James, not one of the apostles, but James, James 5:16 reads, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." When we skin our knees as a child, we run to the parent or the responsible adult that can heal us, that can spray the Bactine on, say it's going to sting a bit, but can clean the wounds of our knees. But here we're talking about the wounds of our hearts. If you're needing healing, come and receive it through the prayer of a righteous person that has great power as it's working. For those of you that don't come forward now for our time of prayer, take this opportunity to fill out your connection card, to let us know maybe how we can pray for you in writing so that you don't have to walk forward. That's fine. But also how you can better serve your role that God has called you to in this life. Don't let this life be a time, a season, a life from birth to grave where you're only known for how you looked out for yourself, but how you can look out for and invest in others, and not just in temporary help, but in eternal consequence. So if you want to pray, if you need prayer now, come. And then in a little bit, we're going to sing. And then when you're done with your connection cards at the end of the service, just put them in the offering boxes at the back. So that prayer, that step of faith can be multiplied, that God can multiply it into infinite value. And then in a moment, we'll sing.